Today, we're wanting to look at another part of God's well-executed plan, and that is the plan for reconciliation. So we've talked about how Jesus died that we might be saved, forgiven of our sins. We talked about how Jesus died and was raised from the dead that we might experience life, that his purpose, what God was doing, was moving us to a place of experiencing life. And today we want to understand even better that part of what Jesus did in his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection was reconciliation for us. Amen. I want to bring your attention to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 1. We'll skip from verse number 1 and we'll go to verses 6 through 11 for our reading as we begin thinking about reconciliation, thinking about being reconciled to God. Amen. Have you found that in your particular Bible or on your, amen, your particular version? Once you found that, if you would look up, and we want to read it together as it is printed on the screen. Amen. Are you ready? Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Let's read together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. God's well-executed plan for reconciliation. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to our hearts, give us greater insight, greater appreciation for the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile us to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. So this word reconciliation has to do with the removal of hostility and the restoration of harmony in a relationship. And so reconciliation is a relational term. It's associated with relationship. It means that there was something going on between two parties where they were at odds for whatever reason. Reconciliation means that the wall separating those hostile parties has now been broken down and the breach between them has been healed. So reconciliation then is about restoration. So to be reconciled to someone, and especially to be reconciled to God, is to have him overlook, if you will, the offense that has caused the anger and to have the relationship then repaired. And so when we start talking about reconciliation, it is the idea that something is happening to bring about reconciliation. And so if you were to think about this, reconciliation is actually the work of God that is made possible by the death of Christ. It's made possible by Jesus' death, by which then sinners are brought from hostility toward God into a state of spiritual fellowship and harmony with God. That becomes apparent when you and I read these verses that we read in Romans chapter 5, talking about at one time we were enemies with God. Enemies don't get along. Amen. Enemies have hostility between them. And so Romans 5, as the Apostle Paul is writing, is helping us understand that there were some issues between humanity and between God that made humanity an enemy to God. Now, you and I remember where this all begins. It begins back in the garden where God had placed Adam and where he had placed Eve, and he had given them instructions on how they were to carry out his plan. But they had an act of disobedience that brought sin into humanity, into mankind. When they brought that sin into mankind, it brought a rift, if you will, between God and his creation. Not only did it bring a rift between God and his creation, now the man is not going to be able to experience life the way God intended it. The woman is not going to be able to experience life the way God intended it. And even worse, the land itself is going to suffer because of man's disobedience. And so there's a rift that has happened, and whereby God is now having to work out a plan that he had prepared well in advance so that he could then restore or reconcile humanity, mankind in the world back to himself. And that is not fully fulfilled until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, God said to Adam and he said to Eve, you can no longer live here in this perfect place that I have prepared for you. But if you remember, when you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of humanity, you will see where God had to take the life of an animal to cover over the sinful acts of Adam and Eve. It was where he said, blood is required to take care of your sin. It was not a permanent fix, but it was an adequate repair until full restoration would come. Amen? Oh, the covering of their sins with the blood of an animal continued through when God established a covenant with his people Israel. He gave them laws that said, when you sin against me, here is how you restore fellowship. And he talked about them having to sacrifice animals and present blood to cover their sins. There can be no forgiveness of sin without blood. Without blood, it won't happen. And I'm sorry won't do it. Amen? It's got to be, I'm sorry, and here's the blood. And in order to get the blood, you got to take the life of something else in order to get the blood. It wasn't like you can just go and draw a little bit. You know how we do for a blood test? You can't just go draw a little bit from something and then offer the blood. No, it has to be the life and then the blood offered to cover the sin. Brothers and sisters, what you and I need to be grateful and thankful for is that Jesus Christ presented his blood on your behalf and on my behalf to say to God, I know that there was a breach. I know that there was a rift between you and that individual, but here is my blood, and my blood will cover them. My blood will take care of the wrath that you have because you don't like sin, and therefore my blood is going to take care of the issues and restore fellowship so that they can walk in harmony with you. And here's the most wonderful news. He didn't have to do it over and over again. One time was enough. Amen. One time took care of the issue where the blood of Jesus Christ is presented on behalf of mankind, and those who are willing to receive the gift in exchange have their sins washed away. There is no other name that you need to call on for help. Only the name of Jesus. Amen. And there is no other person, no other being that can help you. It's just God alone, and God recognizes you when you come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't you dare come in your own name. Lord God, it's me again. You know the one that you love. You know the one you hooked up. I'm all suave, debonair, and you know me, God. Don't you go in your name, because you do not have enough to even get in the door. You go in the name of Jesus Christ, realizing and recognizing that even on your best day, that your righteousness is still like filthy rags before a holy God. You go in the name of Jesus Christ, realizing that you are insufficient in and of your own self, and that you need Jesus's name, Jesus's covering, Jesus to represent you as an advocate and a high priest, so that God will say, welcome, come on in, son or daughter. That's the name that you and I are to approach the King of Kings in. That's the name that you and I are to approach, the living God who sits high and who looks low. That's the name we are to come to, the great Ancient of Days, the creator and sustainer of life. It's only in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let me tell you, you and I, let's not be ashamed. Let's not be ashamed. Whether we're in private or whether we're in public, let's not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. To let folk know, yeah, I've been redeemed, I've been saved, and it's all by the blood of Jesus. Amen. In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul outlines for us this incredible approach to reconciliation and helping us understand that it was God's desire that there not be hostility between us and him. For when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, it was not God's desire that they have a rift in their relationship. It was God's desire that they live in harmony together. In fact, it was so much God's desire that he prepared everything in advance for them. That before Adam ever showed up, God had already created this and created that. He had already hung the sun, moon, and the stars. He had already planted trees, and he had a garden set up. He had already built Adam a crib and said, come on, boy, I didn't hook you up. And so it was God's intent that Adam would enjoy God's best for him. He had an environment that was pristine. He had a setup that you and I can't compare. And so it was God's desire that he would create man, put him in a garden, and have fellowship with him. And God said to him, you can eat from any of these trees. Don't mess with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. Don't even worry about that. But don't look at it. Don't let it tempt you. Just eat from the tree that I gave you and all the other stuff that you could enjoy, because God had made provision for him to enjoy. It was God's intent that you and me, God's creation, would walk in fellowship with him and have harmony with him. Don't you recall back in Genesis where it says in the cool of the day, God would come and walk through the garden and say, what's up, Adam? It wasn't until Adam and Eve disobeyed God that when they heard God's voice, that they went hiding. Before that, they were not hiding from God. They were enjoying his fellowship. But when disobedience moved into the equation, they heard the voice of a holy God and said, uh-oh, here comes God. And then you're going to try to hide from one who is all-knowing. You're going to hide from one who is all-seeing. You can't. You can't hide. But sin introduced this separation between God and his creation. Men and women have been struggling with this ever since that time. There has been a struggle to please God and enjoy his fellowship, and then having this sinful nature that comes in and interferes, that even when I want to do right, it seems that evil is still present. It's interfering with the harmony God desires to have with us. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus took care of that issue. What that means is that you and I shouldn't have a struggle with walking in fellowship with God. Amen? Once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, acknowledge that it was his blood that took care of your debt, there should no longer be any struggle on your part to walk in fellowship with God. I say that, but I know that we're in a struggle. I know that the enemy of your soul does not want you to walk in fellowship with God. The enemy of your soul does not want you to have peace with God. The enemy of your soul does not want you to enjoy the life that God has for you. The enemy of your soul does not want you to rest in the salvation that Jesus has provided for you. And so he comes and he drops little stuff in your mind to think, make you think that there's a problem with you and God. But your answer is and must always be, whatever problem there was between me and God was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't need any other complex arguments to deal with the lies that the enemy will tell to you. Your one response is, I plead the blood. That's your answer. I plead the blood of Jesus. And if you try to use anything else to try and justify or argue with him, you will lose. Your one response, Jesus and his blood has taken care of it all. Amen. Look at verse 1. Paul said it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first word, justified, that shows up, you remember what that means. It's like, you know, we take the simple answer. It is just as if I never sinned. When I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, when I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, when I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, it is just as though I have never sinned. Because my record has been expunged. I've been exonerated. I've been cleared of all my dirt. And I've been justified before God to say that I'm innocent of all the charges, because all those charges were laid upon Jesus. Amen. And so he says, I have been justified, but it's through faith. And so even though Jesus finished the work, I've got to exercise faith in Jesus' finished work in order for me to receive the benefit to be justified. If I'm not exercising faith in Jesus' finished work, then I'm not going to get the benefit of the work that Jesus finished. And so I'm justified by faith, acknowledging that, yes, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Yes, Jesus, you were sinless. Yes, you were the perfect Lamb of God. And when you sacrificed your life, it was a sufficient payment to ransom my soul from hell. By faith, I believe. And by faith, I walk in you. Amen. And then when you go down to verse 6, look at the scripture. When you go down to verse 6, he says, it helps us to remember, he said at just the right time. Oh, God may not come when you want him, right? Always on time. At just the right time, it says, when we were still powerless, meaning that we had no answers, there was nothing we could do, says that Christ then died for us. Now, here's the good news. He didn't wait for us to get things together before he died. He died so that we could get things together. Oh, that makes me happy. That makes me happy. Oh, that ought to make you happy too. Amen. Hey, folk that you think that you're waiting on to get stuff together, can I tell you that just like you couldn't get stuff together, they can't get stuff together either. But what they need to have is an encounter with the risen Savior. And an encounter with the risen Savior will take that stuff that's tore up from the flow up, and he'll fix it and make it right. While we were still ungodly, undeserving, unworthy of his sacrifice, Christ still died for us. And it says that God demonstrated his love. In verse number 8, it was a demonstration of God's love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is that you can't take credit for God's choosing of you. You can't take credit for your salvation. You can't take credit for the work that God has been doing in your life, because while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So you have to give him all the credit. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So Jesus, he serves as a saving vessel, a saving wrath for you and for me from the wrath of God. Here's the great news. You and I don't have to worry about God's wrath coming against us. Amen. When things are not going well in your life, or should I say when things are not going the way that you don't expect them to go, can I just say that you don't need to start saying maybe it's God's wrath pointed at me. Even in God's discipline, it is not his wrath. It is his discipline that is seeking to turn you from a wrong path, but it is not his wrath. And so when God starts dealing with you, whether it is his discipline or when you are experiencing challenging times, do not say that God's wrath is coming against me. Can I just tell you, you can't handle God's wrath. It is arrogant of you to think that you are so tough that you think you're dealing with God's wrath when you're going through some tough stuff. For real? Who are you? No. You ain't that bad. I know you think you are, but you're not. When God unleashes his wrath, who can stand against it? Absolutely no one. There was a man, a created being that God had brought in heaven and said, I want you to serve as my worship leader in heaven. I want you to lead all the other angels and helping them to praise and proclaim my name. I want you to look at my beauty and see how good I look. And then I want you to go out and lead them in celebrating how awesome I am. That created being decided one day, I look good too. Yeah. Made the mistake of going to have a conversation with the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? And the mirror said, it ain't you. And he got mad and decided he was going to rebel against God. And Satan, in his rebellion against God, lost his position in heaven as the leader of God's worship team, and God kicked him out. What I'm trying to tell you is that you can't handle God's wrath. Satan, who thought he was all of that in a bag of chips, showed up in heaven trying to take God's place, made God mad, and God said, you got to go. And there was nothing, no matter how miserable he makes our lives, no matter how much he goes around roaring like a roaring lion, no matter how much he does, he couldn't handle God's wrath. And it resulted in him losing his place in heaven. And it put him on a chart, on a course for spending eternity in hell, in torment. All because he wasn't bad enough to handle God's wrath. And so you and I, when we are experiencing challenging times and difficulties, it's not God's wrath that's coming at you, because the blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied God's wrath concerning you. Oh, you need to receive that. You need to walk in that. And you need to understand that, no, it is not God's wrath that I'm dealing with. Now, yes, you might need to discern whether or not it's his discipline. Oh, because if you've been behaving in a way unbecoming of his child, he will indeed chastise you. If you've been opening up your mouth and talking about stuff that you ain't got no business talking about, to people that you ain't got no business talking about it to them, saying things that are not building others up, but you've been tearing them down, you are deserving of a whipping. Amen. Amen. If you are not walking in contentment with where God has you, but you've been so busy envying others because you've been on social media getting caught up with other folk got, and your heart is filled with envy instead of gratitude, yes, he needs to put you in timeout. Amen. But when he begins to discipline, to bring about correction, again, brothers and sisters, that's his love, not his wrath. Because what he has said is that I have something for you that is much, much better. And I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. But because I am a holy God, I am not going to entertain your nonsense. Because he has placed his spirit in us, he is warning us, expecting us to produce fruit in keeping with his spirit. That's why we don't operate in hate. We operate in love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why we don't go around all depressed. We are filled with joy, even when it seems like we ain't got nothing to be joyful about, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's why we operate with peace. We pursue peace. We're wanting folks to operate in peace, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. There's a gentleness about us, a kindness about us that comes from the fact that we have the Spirit of the living God in us, who is taking us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, because we are walking in fellowship with the Father. And anytime you and I decide that we want to go astray and go a little bit different than what God wants to do, it is his prerogative, it is his right, and it is his responsibility
to discipline us and bring us back in line. Amen? Why? Because we belong to him. We are to be his representatives. Amen. We are his children. We are supposed to be letting our light shine before a dying world. In darkness so men and women can see. And when we're not doing that, he says he needs to sharpen us so that we get back focused to where we need to be. So he says he has loved us. He has demonstrated his love for us and that we are no longer worried about his wrath. That even though we were once his enemies, we have been reconciled to him through the death of his son. And I love this part. It says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He's saying that if God did this for you while you were enemies, how much more will he do now that you are a child, now that you are a friend, now that the hostility has been removed from you? If you received his grace and his mercy while you was an enemy, how much more will you receive now that the hostility, the wall of hostility has been removed from you? God wants to do for you more than your mind can conceive. Amen. Amen. That's why our thinking has to be renewed, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are different than our ways, and our minds need to be renewed so we can get a glimpse of what he wants for us and so that we're not thinking low. You know what that means, right? You trying to bring God down to where you are. Well, God is trying to bring you up to where he is. And God has said, no, you've been down there long enough. You've been down there long enough accepting the stuff of this world, accepting the judgments of other people, accepting their opinions, accepting what they think about you, realizing that they ain't nobody. He's let me elevate you so that you can see who you really are, that I created you. And I did something for you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you run into somebody who cannot acknowledge that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, you are not the problem. They are. And he said, I need you to come up and let me renew your thinking so that you are no longer hindered by the low view of that individual, by their blindness, so that you can begin to walk and understand how I see you. And I see you as my beloved. I see you as one worthy of my son giving his life. I see you as one who has been renewed and made whole, and I've allowed my spirit to come and dwell in you. Now, if that doesn't add value to your life, can I just tell you, nothing will? I don't care how much you get added to your bank account, it's not going to add value to your life. The thing that gives you value is the fact that you are a child of the Most High King. Jesus Christ died that you and I may be reconciled, and that there may not be a breach or a division between us and our God. It was God's perfect plan for our reconciliation, to have the dividing wall of hostility removed or separated, for us to experience the fullness of our God. This scripture, we were reconciled to him. We're going to experience greater life in him. We get to rejoice, all because we have now received reconciliation. The important thing about this word reconciliation, I was talking about earlier, fixing and repairing versus restoring. Those are two different words.
When we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about restoration. Reconciliation, if we're removing the barrier that was between the offended God and the unrighteous sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ takes and removes that barrier. So now the righteousness that was in Christ is imputed on you, the believer. The sin that kept you separated from God was removed from you and put on Jesus. And what happened was, at his death, he paid for that sin. So that it is no longer a debt that you have to deal with, because Jesus paid it all. So that has been taken care of. And what you now receive is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And what God is seeking to do is not only remove the barrier, but remember, it is to restore harmony in the relationship. So God is a restorer. He doesn't just repair. He restores. So you know the word restore. It refers to this process of bringing something back to its original state or condition. So you think about something being restored, it's bringing that thing back to its original state or condition. And you know, restoration normally takes a lot of effort, depending upon how much damage has happened to the particular item that is trying to be restored. Amen? It can require a lot of significant work. And it will also mean that restoration means that you're going to be taking care of stuff that's damaged along the way. You're going to be replacing missing parts and all of that kind of stuff. And the goal of restoration then is to preserve the original integrity and character of the item, while also ensuring that it is functionable and usable. So you're restoring it because you want it to function well and you want it to be useful. A repair, on the other hand, really just looks at what's broken. Amen? A repair takes the whole of the item and says, this is the part that is that part, so then it works. When you get into repair, you're not worried about all the other stuff. You may have gotten in there and looked at something that didn't look all that good, but you said, it's all right, it ain't broke yet. You just want to fix the little item there that is there that ain't quite doing what it's supposed to do. Here's the beauty of what happens with reconciliation. When you and I are reconciled to God, He doesn't just fix. He doesn't just repair. He restores. He restores. He gets to the root of the stuff. He begins to restore. Why? Because he's trying to get you back to the original state or condition of what he had. Remember, he's seeking to have fellowship with you and fellowship with me so that we are walking in harmony with him. Because here's the truth. God does not want us to do life independent of him. Amen. But the only way that we can walk with him and walk in obedience with him is when our stuff is taken care of, so that we walk in obedience with him. God is holy, and he will not deal with unholy stuff. He will not, let me say it this way, he will not have fellowship with unholy stuff. Amen? And so in order for you and I to have fellowship with him and to walk with him, we must be made holy as he is holy. So then reconciliation has to do with the idea of God is making us holy so that we are not doing life independent of him, but that we are walking in obedience to him and with him. That was the problem again with Adam and Eve. When they ate from the tree, they were choosing to operate independently of God.
And when you and I walk in disobedience to God, when we know what God has said and we choose to say, no, I don't like the way you said it, God. I don't like what you're saying, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's you making a choice to walk independent of God. Brothers and sisters, that's not good. That will never work out in your favor. It will always result in you having to pay a higher cost than you expected to pay. It is always, always, always better to adhere to your understanding of what God has said and walk in obedience to God's word than to walk in your own wisdom. If you will do what God has said do and you're walking in fellowship with him, he will cover your mistakes. But when you choose to walk independently of God, he's going to let you fall flat on your face until you say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. Amen. 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 I know we like to think we sharp enough to do it on our own, and God is so full of grace that he won't. No. He is full of grace. He'll cushion your fall. But you're still going to fall on your face. Walking independent of God is never to your benefit. You and I must learn to walk in adherence to what he has said so that his plan will be worked out in our lives. So when we talk about reconciliation and God's desire to restore us, it is God saying that I am going to take you. And now that you have trusted in my son, Jesus Christ, and for his blood, I'm going to take you and all the broken areas of your life. I am going to begin to restore them to the way that I intended you to function and to operate. He's saying a lot of those broken areas you can't see. But if you will trust me, I'll still fix your broken areas. A lot of those broken areas you can't see. And if you will trust me, I won't let other folks see them either. That if you will walk in favor with me, I'll take care of the issues beneath the surface. And before you know it, you will be restored and made holy. I just want to close with this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we're going to see what God says to us with regard to him restoring us and making us whole. Because here's what he says. When you put your hope in Jesus Christ, amen. When you put your faith in him and his finished work. Here's what he says. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Amen. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. That's describing restoration. That's describing reconciliation. That's describing what happens when you put your hope in Jesus Christ. He says, the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And then look at verse 18. He says, all this is from God. This ain't from you. It's from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God says, now that I have restored you, I'm putting you now in charge of going and be the agent that will lead others toward restoration. He says, now that you've come to understand how good it is to know Jesus Christ for yourself, how good it is to be in fellowship with the Father for yourself, not having anybody else to go and talk to God on your behalf. He says that you can boldly approach his throne of grace with your own voice and with your own mouth, and he'll hear you as you come to talk to him. He said, now that you've tasted and that you've seen that the Lord is good, go tell somebody else about my goodness and tell them that there is plenty at the table that they too can come and eat. Amen. He says you have the ministry of reconciliation, that God himself is reconciling the world to himself through us. It says, not counting people's sins against them, he has committed the message of reconciliation to you and to me. You're not healed. You're not restored so that you can keep it to yourself. You're healed and you're restored so that you can tell other men and women about a God who heals and restores broken people. That you are to be his witness, that you are to be his testimony, that folk ought to look at you and discover that God is a powerful and mighty God. And your voice ought to be one that tell others about the goodness of who he is. Look at verse number 20. For he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Amen. And that, brothers and sisters, is the message that you carry forth to others. Be reconciled to God. But you can't say to others, be reconciled to God. Amen. If you ain't been reconciled. Amen. You got to be reconciled so you can tell others to be reconciled. And thanks be to God, Jesus has done the work. All he's saying is just receive what I've done. And when you receive what he's done, it moves over to reconciliation. And so you don't have to tell anybody that they got to do this. They got to jump through this. I ain't got to work no plan for you. The only plan I need to give you is the plan for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the one who died for your sins and who did not stay dead, but that God raised him from the dead. And when I can convince you of that truth and you can confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, reconciliation is on the way. Amen. And if reconciliation is on the way, restoration is on the way. Amen. Amen. And you'll be put together. You'll be put together. You'll be ready to function, to move, and to operate in God's good pleasure. Amen. Verse 21 said this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. There it is. That's your answer. When they talk about what you ain't, you tell them what you are. I'm the righteousness of God. Amen. Oh, and it's not just a claim, it's the truth. Amen. You don't have to agree with it. It's the truth. It's the truth because it has been established in the Word of God. And the Word of God is eternal and it cannot be overturned. And he said, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation. And he says that now I become the righteousness of God. I am not the sins that I used to commit. Why? Because I become the righteousness of God. Oh, yep, you can bring it up. But you can't hold it over my head. Why? Because it's been paid for and now I'm the righteousness of God. And what I was then, I'm not anymore because I have been restored through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ to my place in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Come on, give God a clap of praise because you have been restored.